Okay, good morning, everyone. Hope you're well. I want to start off today, again, with a pasuk in Mishle that I think will be connected to the Torah reading. If you look at two psukim, we're going to compare and contrast them. The first is Perek Yud, pasuk Chaf Ches, chapter 10, 28. And the pasuk says, Tocheles Sadikim Simcha. Tocheles is a synonym for tikva, hope. We'll see what the difference is. The hope of the righteous is simcha. The righteous hopes for Hashem's Yeshua, and he will be rewarded. He will get Hashem's Yeshua. He will have simcha. V'sikvas rishayim toved, but the hope of the Russia will be destroyed. It will not come to fruition. Now, the simple meaning is, as Rashi puts it, that God rewards tzaddikim, so what tzaddikim desire in life they will get, and the rishayim hope for all sorts of things, and they're not going to get it because they're rishayim, they're not deserving of Hashem's Yeshua. But the Vilna Gaon offers us a deeper meaning by focusing on the difference between the word tocheles and the word tikva. Both of them would be translated in English as hope. For example, when we say in Tehillim, Yachel Yisrael El Hashem, that means B'nai Yisrael should hope for Hashem. Yachel. So tocheles is a word that means hope. But what is the nafkamina, what is the difference between the noun tocheles and the noun tikva? So the Gra says the difference is tocheles is a hope for a long-term goal, and tikva is the hope for some immediate gratification. Tikva is short-term, tocheles is long-term. Therefore, the Gra says, the pasuk flows very nicely. A tzaddik does not live for olam hazeh. A tzaddik does not focus on material comforts. A tzaddik does not focus on wealth. A tzaddik does not focus on prosperity. Indeed, a tzaddik serves Hashem no matter what the hardships. A tzaddik's focus is totally on the long-term goal, olam haba. Therefore, the tocheles tzaddikim, the long-term yearning of the tzaddik, is something that will only bring joy at the end. And that is olam haba, which is kirvas elokim. Remember, we've said this many times already, that the Rambam clearly teaches us that olam haba is not a physical realm at all. Do not confuse olam haba with Mashiach. Mashiach is in this world, Binyan Beis Hamikdash, you have a king that's descended from David HaMelech. People will still die when Mashiach comes. Tchias HaMesim is a later stage. But when Mashiach comes, people will die, people will be born. You will still have to go to work, according to the Rambam, and you will still have to be crowded on the buses and the light rail. And if anything, it'll be worse, because Baruch Hashem, there'll be many more Jews that are here. The Rambam has a very non-miraculous view of Yemos HaMashiach in his phrase, Olam Keminhago Noheg, the world will operate the way it normally operates, except a few things will be really good. There'll be peace in the world. Everybody, Jews and non-Jews, will believe in Hashem, right? So that itself is a great miracle, but there'll be nothing supernatural, according to the Rambam. But Olam Haba is not Yemos HaMashiach. Be very careful that you understand this. Olam Haba is where your soul goes, even now, after a person dies. And Olam Haba is Olam HaNeshamais, the world of the soul. There is no eating, there is no drinking, not like Islam or even Christianity describes paradise. It is not physical. And although it's very, very true that Chazal use many, many physical descriptions of Olam Haba. It talks about a meal and Levyasan and all of those things. All of that is a mashal, all of that is a parable for a spiritual reality. So what do you get in Olam Haba? You get nothing but closeness to Hashem based on the mitzvos and masim tovim that you did in this world. And when Chazal say that 1 second of Olam Haba is more pleasurable than all of the pleasures that have ever existed in Olam Hazeh, Rav Dessler explains that this means, imagine if you start from the beginning of Adam Harishain and you take all the people that ever lived and ever will live and take all of their pleasure and quantify it somehow, 1 second of Olam Haba is greater than all of the pleasures that ever existed. So that's a long term, though. And we hope it'll be long term. May have yes from Shudder, right? This is what we get after we die if we live a good life. And indeed, Chazal say, all of Israel has a chelek in Olam Haba, but how much of a chelek now kind of depends on how we live our lives. So that's called a teicheles. Teicheles is a long-term aspiration. A tzaddik looks for the long term, and that will be besimcha. The rasha looks for immediate short-term gratification. And when you look for immediate short-term gratification, you will be frustrated, which means, according to the Vilna Gaon, this is an interesting point. It's not as if, there's a part, the point of the pasuk is not to say the tzaddik will get rewarded and the rasha will not get rewarded. Rather, the issue that it's making is not so much in the tzaddik and the rasha as it is between long-term versus instant gratification. When you put your hope in instant gratification, you will be frustrated and devastated. When you commit yourself to a long-term spiritual goal, there will be simcha. You know, I remember when I got my first fax machine. I think it was 1984, I needed a fax machine. So one of the momentous days of life, concession to technology. This is before computers even, so I didn't, now you can do it by fax and everything else, by computer. So I remember I had to send a fax to China. I don't remember why. And I was in Baltimore, and I was sending a fax from Baltimore to China, and it took a minute and a half. And I was very impatient. I was saying, what is taking so long with this fax? You know, a minute and a half to China. But we want instant gratification. Those of you that remember American history from your earlier years, those who are American, apologize for those who aren't American, you may remember that one of the great battles in the War of 1812 against Great Britain was the Battle of New Orleans. And the Battle of New Orleans was actually fought 3 weeks after the peace treaty was signed in Belgium. There was a peace treaty in Belgium, in Ghent, and it took 3 weeks to get the news over. In fact, Andrew Jackson, who became President of the United States in large part because of his military heroism in that particular war, was fighting a battle after the war was already over. But that's the way it is. You didn't have email, you didn't have fax, you didn't have telephone. Everything was laborious. And yet, we're so used to instant gratification. And that's why if our phone doesn't work, our computer doesn't work, get rid of it. If our marriages don't work, get rid of that. And Rahman al-Islan, in our, Baruch Hashem, not in religious societies, but in the general society, if a pregnancy is inconvenient, then God forbid, people get rid of that. And sometimes even after the baby's born, they get rid of that. So the whole philosophy is that when there's problems, get rid of it. I don't want problems in my life. I want it to have an instant gratification. Now, the interesting issue is, maybe the sad issue is, that this attitude even permeates our connection to spirituality. People want an instant connection with the Ribbono Shel Olam without realizing that one has to put in a lot of effort and a lot of work to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Yisrael Salanter used to say that everybody would like to finish the Talmud, finish Shas, as many of you probably know, you know, the Daf Yomi is making the worldwide Siyum of the 7.5 year project finishing Shas. It'll be in January. I think it's the secular new year, right? January 1, I think it is. A little strange. I don't know. Okay, I guess there probably was some discussion whether it would be appropriate to make a worldwide Torah celebration on the day of the secular new year. But that's when they're doing it, and everybody would like to know Shas, and that's a wonderful goal. But people would like to do it in one night. I'd like to know Shas in one night. Only the Vilna Gaon could do Shas in one night. But we're even worse than that. We want to know Shas in one night and get 8 hours of sleep the same night. He says that even the Vilna Gaon wouldn't be able to pull off. Of course, she never slept 8 hours. But, you know, we want everything to come to us without understanding the work. So the idea of tikva, which means short term, doesn't only mean that the Russia focuses on Olam Hazeh, but even when he does spiritual work, he might be inspired. He wants some immediate gratification. I often see, okay, maybe I shouldn't say this, but it's a little self-promoting, but I notice in some shiur, I'm not here, Baruch Hashem, that if you don't get somebody, people give you literally sometimes 5 minutes. If they don't like what you're saying, within 5 minutes, they walk out. Now, besides the fact that it's actually inexcusably rude, I mean, I have been in many, many talks I didn't enjoy, and I stay to the end. I don't walk out in the middle. Besides the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, the point basically is, you know, you have to give it time sometimes. You know, you have to give a little bit of time to a speaker, to a Magid Shir, to the Torah, because things are not always going to be a thrill a minute. That's not the way Torah is. That's not the way Ruchnius is. There are going to be ups. There are going to be downs. There's going to be moments of drudgery and moments of frustration, but you have to stay the course. And when you stay the course, so that's why the Gra's point about Tocheles is such a good point. Tocheles tzaddikim, the tzaddik looks for the long term. He doesn't expect that every single moment is going to be, you know, some gratification. He understands that this is an investment. Now, there was a very, very famous psychological experiment. I'm sure you've heard of this. I think it was many years ago already, about marshmallows or candies or something, in which children were given a choice of something like they could take one candy now, but if they wait 5 minutes or 10 minutes, they can have two. So some kids took the immediate candy, and some kids waited, and it was said that the ability to wait for something better was a tremendous predictor of a person's success in life. The ability to kind of work and defer a gratification for something that is greater. It was quite amazing. This was a test that was given to very, very young children, and then they followed them throughout life, and already that particular pattern could be very, very determinative. So one of the things that we should teach our children and teach ourselves is the idea that we don't have to have instant gratification. It is the Russia that has tikva. Tikva, the Gra says, is the immediate gratification, while the tzaddik focuses on the tocheles. Now, so in Pasuk Chaf Ches, the Pasuk we just read, the tocheles of the tzaddik brings him to simcha, brings him to joy, because if you focus on the long-term goal, you will not be discouraged in life, and you eventually will reach that simcha. Now, look ahead a little bit. I want to show you another pasuk where the word tocheles appears, and that's Perek Yud Gimel, chapter 13, pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. And here, it also uses the word tochelet, but it uses it in a negative way. Tochelet mimushacha machala lev. Tochelet mimushacha, an extended hope, meaning an unrequited hope. That means a hope that just doesn't come true. You're yearning for something and yearning for something and yearning for something. It's mimushacha, it's nimshach. It doesn't come. Machala lev. Rashi explains machala is a verb, not a noun. Machala, it makes the heart ill. In other words, it's not a noun, machalat. In other words, it doesn't mean a sickness of the heart, but it's a verb, machala, lev.
It's the same word. Huh?
Right, that's correct. That's correct. Well, it's not the same word, but this is a pun. This is what he's saying. The tocheles could be machala. That's correct. So the concept here is that a person can get very, very despondent. You hope for something and nothing ever gets better. Yeah. Over here? Okay. Yeah, I'm sorry. Let me just move it here. I don't want to. Oh, by the way, I forgot to announce that today's shiur, I apologize, is dedicated to Anonymous. So whoever Anonymous is, we are very grateful to he or she for their Hechzakat Torah. Okay.
Yep.
That's right. That's Tocheles. That's great. Ochila Lokel. I hope for Hashem. But yeah, that's exactly right. But mimushacha means if you don't get any indication of some hatzlacha, that can very much depress you. But the remedy is Eitz Chaim, to grab onto the tree of life. And the Vilna Gaon says that this is a remez to the Torah, which is described earlier in Mishlei. In other words, the Sefer uses its own code words. Eitz Chaim hi, l'machazikim ba, the Torah is a tree of life to those who hold on to it. And therefore, the Pasuk is saying that when you have all sorts of sorrows in life because your hopes are not being materialized, hold on to the Torah that will give you strength and that will give you encouragement and will keep you going. Eitz Chaim, Ta'ava ba'a, your ta'ava, your desire will come through holding on to the Eitz Chaim. Yeah, Tocheles Memushacha simply means a hope that is unrequited, meaning say a hope in which you're getting no fulfillment of it at all. Machala lev, it causes a sickness or a despondency of the heart. It gets a person down, making the heart sick. Making the heart sick, right. So we have these two psukim. In Perek Yud, we read, Tocheles tzadikim simcha. The tzaddik who yearns, as the Vilna Gaon says, for long-term goals, will have simcha. So according to the Vilna Gaon, the difference would be the short-term versus the long-term. So now I want to share with you a thought of Rabbeinu Yaina. Rabbeinu Yaina was earlier than the Gra. Rabbeinu Yaina, of course, was a Rishon. Rabbeinu Yona was the nephew of the Ramban. Right? The Ramban's sister was Rabbeinu Yona's mother. And Rabbeinu Yona, we know, wrote many, many Sfarim. I have Sharei Tshuva, The Gates of Repentance, is his most famous. He also wrote a Perish on Pirkei Avos, and he wrote a Perish on Mishlei, although it's not a complete Perish. And he also wrote on different Masechtas. Rabbeinu Yonah is one of the great poskim among the Rishonim. Just to digress for a moment, Rabbeinu Yonah is a very interesting story. The Chidah tells us that why did Rabbeinu Yonah write a book about Tshuva? Because when he was young, he participated in the condemnation of the Rambam's books, right? The Rambam had written the Moreh Nevuchim, The Guide to the Perplexed, which was an attempt to reconcile Aristotelian philosophy and Judaism. And there were those who felt this was treif, this was a wrong mixture. Why is he bringing in Aristotle? Why is he debating if there's a God? This could lead people astray. The Rambam's kavana was to bring people back who were wandering away, but there were people who thought this would lead people astray. So there were actually Jewish communities where the Rambam's Moreh Nevuchim was put in cherem, excommunicated, and in some communities it was burnt. But it's interesting, as far as I could determine, There were no Jewish communities that actually burned. I think this may be a misconception. What happened was when the Catholic Church, which was always looking for excuses, saw that the Jews themselves were rejecting the book, the Catholic Church used it as an excuse to burn the books. I don't think we mamish, I'm not sure, but as far as I could tell, I don't think actual Jews were physically burning the Bar Nevuchim. But as you know, around 50 years after one of the burnings of the Bar Nevuchim, as a result of the Jewish opposition to the Bar Nevuchim, there were 24 wagon loads, imagine a wagon, a big wagon loads of Gemaras that were burnt in France. Now, keep in mind, this is before printing. So all Gemaras were manuscript. 24 wagon loads of Gemaras were virtually all of the Talmud in the whole country. And this was considered to be an awesome tragedy, much worse than an equivalent. I mean, anytime Sifrei Kodesh are burnt, it's a tragedy, of course. But then it was a much bigger tragedy. Today we lose Svarim. No, it's a tragedy, but you know, we have a million Svarim we can easily reconstruct. This was a tragedy that impacted on Torah for decades. And the Gedolim felt that this was an onesh from HaKadosh Baruch Hu because of the bizayon that was shown towards the Rambam, which resulted in the Rambam's Svarim getting burnt, albeit by the Catholic Church. So the Mida Keneged Mida was our Sifrei Kodesh, got burnt. So the Chizar records that Rabbeinu Yonah, who was a witness to this, resolved that he would have to do tshuva for what he did against the Rambam, who was no longer alive. And he resolved, number one, to go to Eretz Yisrael from Spain to ask Mechila at the Rambam's grave. And number two, to write books and manuals to be Madrich B'nai Yisrael to tshuva, because he thought by helping others do tshuva, this would mean his tshuva would be more accepted by Hashem, which of course is actually true. In fact, he writes that in Shari Tshuva. To bring others to Hashem is one of the great ways that Hashem gives you atonement. And Rabbeinu Yonah wrote Shari Tshuva, which is really a manual about repenting and turning back to God. And he left Spain to go to Eretz Yisrael. Unfortunately, he died on the way, so he never made it. Unlike Rav Yehuda HaLevi, where the legend was, he was killed on the gates of Yerushalayim, although that too is not true. He died in Alexandria. But the story of Yehuda HaLevi is he got to Yerushalayim. Rabbeinu Yonah, everyone admits, did not get to Eretz Yisrael. Okay, that's just to give you a sense of who Rabbeinu Yonah is. But in his comment on Mishle, Tocheles Sadikim Simcha. Yes. I saw someone make that connection. The big fire, Notre Dame, huh? The cathedral, Notre Dame, the famous cathedral, one of the most famous cathedrals in the world, had a massive fire, which it didn't have for hundreds and hundreds. I mean, it never had a fire before. Just all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there was a fire. So you say, Rabbi Mutsafi, one of the Rabbanim wanted to connect this as an onesh min hashamayim for the burning of the Talmud, which had occurred virtually the same place. I mean, afterwards. All right, well, that's... No, we're very charitable people when it comes to... now, why? I'm not sure. I don't know the explanation. Did you see any explanation why it would happen Badafka this year? I mean, this is not particularly connected to that event. But yes, some do say it was a Mida Keneged Mida. Yeah. You know, I'll tell you this. I heard another vort that Hashem rewards the Goyim also. Somebody asked a question. Why does scotch have the honor of being the drink of choice at Yiddish Simchas? You know, scotch, everyone has single malt and a black, you know, black label, a red label, whatever it is. He says, because says Scotland was the only country in Europe that never had, I mean, there weren't that many Jews in Scotland, but it never had an anti-Jewish uprising. There was never a pogrom in Scotland. There was never any anti-Semitic laws in Scotland. England, the Jews were banished from. says, so Scotland was given the zechus that a bottle of scotch comes to every kiddush. Yeah. Well, the shorish of tochelet is yud. The yud disappears here. Yud cheslamet yachol. Yud cheslamet. Tikva is kuf. No, that's with the chaf.
Oh, okay.
That's with the chaf. Now, Rav Hirsch has a shita, just to digress for a moment. You know, the most commonly accepted shita of Jewish grammar is that Shirashim have three letters. That's the common understanding. But there was a minority opinion that actually says that a shorish also has a shorish. There's a shorish of a shorish. And ultimately, the shorishim are two letters. And Rav Hirsch adopts that shita throughout the Chumash, which means, according to Rav Hirsch, if you have two different Hebrew roots, but they share two common letters, even though they're different roots, they actually have a common root. So it's interesting, therefore, that yachel, which is hope, and then you talk about sickness, which is not lav dafka a verb, but chala, Rav Hirsch says hope and sickness are connected words. In one sense, they're the opposite, because when there's sickness, you know, you're despondent. On the other hand, when you're hoping and yearning for something, you can become sick from that. You know, you have desire it so much that you become sick. Nafshi chola sabasach. Right. So Rav Hirsch does connect choli and yachel in that way. But here's what Rabbeinu Yonah says. Again, we're going back to the verse in Perek Yud, Pasuk Chavches, Tocheles Tzadikim Simcha. Think about this. The hope, the yearning of the tzaddik is Simcha. Now, Rabbeinu Yonah says a remarkable word. We were learning because he will get the Simcha at the end, because he's focusing on long-term goals. Rabbeinu Yonah says, for a tzaddik, it is the hope itself that is the simcha, because he has such trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu that when he realizes his fate and his success is in God's hands, he has simcha not because of eventually he'll be happy. The simcha is right now. And that's a beautiful diak. Tocheles tzadikim. It is the hope of the tzaddik that is the simcha, even before the fruition of that hope. And Rabbeinu Yonah says, because the tzaddik has emuna, that Hashem will give him what he needs. And he also has emuna that if he doesn't get what he thinks he needs, that's also good. So whatever the outcome, he is besimcha. And he's happy that he has the chance to need Hashem. You know, there's a famous vort, they say, from the Chiddushei Harim, the first Gera Rebbe. The Nachash was cursed, right? When the snake, and because the snake enticed Chava to eat from the Eitz Hadas, Afar Taichal Kol Yemei Chayacha. Your curse is you will have to eat dirt all the days of your life, whatever that means exactly today. So the Chiddush Yerim says, what type of curse is that? Dirt is all over the place, meaning the Nachash has an unlimited supply of food. What's wrong? He says, what's wrong is the Nachash will never have the need or the opportunity to turn to Hashem. It's as if Hashem says, give him whatever he wants. I don't want to be bothered with him. I mean, we have this in human relationships too. Just say, you know, sometimes you don't want to see somebody. Give him what he wants. Give him a check, whatever it would be. I don't want to see him. They tell a story. I think it's a true story, they say, about a teenager whose mother died and the father remarried. And tragically, Baruch Hashem, there are very, very fine and wonderful step parents in the world. But occasionally you get the Cinderella type stepmother. And the stepmother, for some reason, could not stand this teenager. So the stepmother told her husband, it's either me or him, we both cannot, I'm not going to stay married to you. Okay, I think the father made the wrong choice, but the father basically said, well, he told his child, he was very wealthy. He gave, the child was like 18, he gave the child a credit card. He gave him an apartment. He gave him a car. He said, you can spend whatever you want, no matter what, but I'm never going to see you again. So on a very superficial level, you know, this is almost an adolescent's dream, his own car, his own apartment, an unlimited credit card. And yet, can you imagine the pain of no longer having a relationship with his father? Yeah, I can't promise it's a true story. I've heard it was said as a true story. But this is the concept where sometimes Hashem gives you everything you want because he doesn't want to hear from you. And therefore, Rabbeinu Yonah says, when the tzaddik has a need, tochela, something he's yearning for, he's happy because he gets to turn to Hashem. He gets to ask Hashem. That itself gives him the simcha. An amazing thing. Having the need could be greater than having the need satisfied. I get to turn to Hashem. This is a famous Gemara. The Gemara says, why were the imahos akaros? Right? Our mothers were barren women. Sarah, right, Sarah was without children for many years. Rivka, Rachel, right, three of the imahos were akaros. So the Gemara in Yevamo says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Misave L'tfilasan Shel Tzadikim. Hashem yearned for their prayers. We think, why do I daven? I have a need, so I have to daven. It's the other way. The real need you have is to daven. But Nebuch, if everything in life is absolutely perfect, we're not going to turn to Hashem in prayer. So it's not that prayer comes out of need. Need comes out of prayer. Hashem wants to hear from us. Hashem wants to have a relationship with us. Right? And therefore, Rabbeinu Yonah says, Tocheles Tzadikim. When the tzaddik has a yearning for something, he needs to turn to Hashem. That gives him simcha because he connects to Hashem. Right? That's a beautiful thing. So it's not, as everyone else learns, that tzaddik will get what he wants at the end. That's one pshat. But rather, the tocheles itself is a great simcha, number one, but for two different reasons, really. Number one, because he has such emuna that Hashem will give him what he needs. Number two, the turning to Hashem is so wonderful. That's why the old idea, you know, why doesn't Hashem answer our tefillahs? Sometimes we don't get the answer that we want, and of course the Panovitcha Rav's, right, for Vosar and Furtnisht, why does Hashem not answer? And the Panovitcha Rav says, Er Enfert Nisht. He answers no, right? A famous way of where you put the punctuation. But the truth of the matter is, it may be a funny way of saying it, but the purpose of prayer is not necessarily to get something. The purpose of prayer is to have a relationship and feel connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So even when you don't get the particular answer that you wanted, even then, it's still considered to be, I do appreciate the musical company, it's very nice, but okay. Even when we don't get exactly what we want, nevertheless, the relationship is still there. I'm sorry. Well, listen, maybe it's no accident. Hatikvah, right? But according to the Vilna Gaon, it would have been better if we would have called it HaTochelet. But okay, but we were looking for instant gratification. Od lo av tikvateinim. Okay. You know, again, the people not, you know, again, in different circles, people sometimes knock that tikvah. They say, what was his name? Naftali Inber was a drunk, was a shikker. I mean, HaTikvah is a pretty nice song, actually. Rav Aaron Soloveitchik had one taina on HaTikvah. Liot am chafshi biartzeinu. Because the word chafshi, as opposed to ben chorin, it's interesting. The difference between a ben chorin is a person that's not an eved to a person, but he's an eved to Hashem. Chafshi is kind of, I want to be totally free. So he once recommended, I mean, I know nobody took it seriously, that instead of saying, Liot am chafshi biartzeinu, it could have said, Liot am kadosh biartzeinu. And again, I mean, obviously there's a whole bunch of people who are not going to agree to that particular statement. You're right, Rav Kook had a different nisuch. Yeah, I think he may have incorporated that idea too. But again, but as they say, as national anthems go, Hatikva certainly expresses some very beautiful ideas. Yeah. Job was looking for answers, and instead he found Hashem. He didn't find any answers, but he didn't need the answers, because he found HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is Tocheles, the connection to Hashem. So in this connection, I want to share with you again, I connected to the parasha, that's what I've been doing lately. And let's go back to the famous question, and I'm sure you discussed it. Sarah hears from the three angels that she's going to have a child, and then what happens is she starts laughing to herself and saying, Acharei v'alaisi, after I've withered away, Haisa liedna, will I have rejuvenation of the flesh, and my husband is old also. And the angels immediately say, because they could read her mind, Lama zet sachakasara, why is she laughing? And she says, she's too old. She said, he's too old, but the Chazal say, the malachim were mashana for shalom bayis, not to hurt Avraham. So the question is, Sarah gets criticized for her laughing. And again, laughing, you know, she wasn't like laughing out loud. It was maybe a little smile or whatever it would be, a chiyuch. But she's criticized. Lack of emunah. Don't you believe Hashem can do anything? And yet, in Parshas Lech Lecha, Avram is told that Sarah's going to have a child in a year. And Avram laughs, Vayipol al panav vayitzchak. And not only that, not only is he not criticized, but his laughter becomes the very basis of the name Yitzchak. Well, that's what I'm going to talk about. So the problem basically is, you know, why is one laughter okay and one laughter not okay? Now, the same word is used except for the gender. Vayitzchak, vatitzchak. So I'm going to give you three quickie answers. Answer number one is from the Medrash Rabbah. The Medrash Rabbah actually says Hashem is giving Musar to Avraham as well, but for the honor of Avram, he's doing it through Sarah, meaning his criticism of Sarah. As you undoubtedly know, wives often take the fall for their husbands' mistakes. This is what happens in life. And Sarah is kind of getting the Musar that is also intended for Avram. As they state in the Medrash says such a thing. The Medrash actually says that the Musar is to Avram as well. The second explanation is the Targum Onkelos. And the Targum Onkelos, now Targum Onkelos is normally very, very literal. It's very rare that the Onkelos gives something that's not literal, but here he does. When it says Vayitzchak for Avraham, it says V'chadi, he rejoiced. With Sarah, when it says Vatitzchak, it says V'gachich, she scoffed. Which means although the same word is used, but because of this kasha, the Targum is learning, and Rashi goes this way as well, that there was a difference. There's two types of laughter, obviously. You can laugh out of joy, out of gratitude, out of amazement. And that was Avraham's laughter. But Sarah's laughter was cynical, sarcastic, derisive. Can't be. And this is based on the Targum, V'chadi versus V'gachich. But then the Ramban asks, okay, let's assume that Sarah's laughter is non-belief. But why should she be faulted? Avram heard she was going to have a child from Hashem. And Avram didn't tell her, for whatever reason, Avram didn't tell her. So she's hearing from three people. She doesn't know they're angels. They're three Bedouins who are of the Avodah Zarah. So she has the right to be cynical, because who are they? This is the Ramban. So the Ramban's answer, a great, great, important yesod, that when someone gives you a bracha, even if you think they're nobodies, you say amen, because you never know whom Hashem has chosen to be the conduit of bracha. And this is what Chazal say, Al tihi birchas hejet kala b'yeinecha, even the blessing of a simpleton should not be taken lightly. They tell a story about the Rugachev Gaon, who was a very, very acerbic person. Great, phenomenal genius. But, he sometimes was impatient with people. So people would come to him for a bracha. So he would say, although he was a chassid, he actually was a Chabad chassid, but he was the Rugachev Gaon, Rav Yosef Rosen. Rav Yosef Rosen was the Rav of the Chassidim in Divinsk, and Rav Meir Simcha Kohen, the Or Sameach, was the Litvisher, the Rav of the Misnagdim in Divinsk. And the Rugachev, though, was, in fact, Chabad says that Rav Nachum Mendel's last Rebbe got smicha from the Rugachev, although that's not fully confirmed. But the Rugachev was such an amazing genius that even Rav Aaron Cutler, when he went to visit the Rugachev, didn't want to say he was a Rosh Yeshiva because the Rugachev would tear him up. So he just said he was a businessman who learns a little bit every day. And he told the Rugachev his chidushim, and the Rugachev gave him the supreme compliment. He said, for a working man, you're okay. That was the high compliment of the Rugachev. But okay, so somebody would come to the Rugachev and say, could the Rebbe give me a bracha? And the Rugachev says, I'm not a Hasidish Rebbe, I'm a Rav, I don't give brachas. So the person said, but Chazal say, even the bracha of a simpleton is chashuv, kal v'chomer, the bracha of the Rebbe. So the Rugachev said, why should I give you a bracha through a kal v'chomer? Give yourself a bracha without a kal v'chomer. You're the simpleton. Okay. I know you've heard this story probably. I don't know if it's true. Again, a lot of these stories become legends about the 30-year-old woman in Bnei Brak who was not engaged. And her father was very, very concerned. That's already real old age. So he went to the stipler, Rav Chaim Kineski's father. I remember Rav Chaim Kineski was the stipler's son, the stipler, and said, my daughter's not engaged, what do I do? So he said, did you make a kiddush when she was born? And he said, no, that wasn't our minhag. He says, that's your problem, because when you make a kiddush, you have hundreds of people wishing you, may you take your daughter to the chuppah. And one of them was the channel through which HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings the bracha. You deprived your daughter and yourself and your wife of that bracha. So what do? Make a kiddush now. And who knows, maybe there'll be another shaliach. And the story goes, he made a kiddush when his daughter was 30 years old, in honor of her being born, a little strange. People probably thought he was crazy, but they gave him the bracha, may you take your daughter to the chuppah, and the story goes, 2 weeks later, she became a kala. Well, you don't turn down brachas, that's an important thing. Bracha is a bracha, that's what the Ramban says. But now, and that's why Sar is criticized. But now let me tell you, yeah, so you have to say, Unklus is working backwards. Because he had a kasha. Now, it's a kasha. It must be. But you're right. It's a good kasha. Now, I could say a little bit more. I could say, some people want to say the following. Some people want to be masber a little bit. With Avraham Avinu, it says, Vayipol al panav vayitzchak. Now, it doesn't mean he was laughing so hard that he fell over. It means, Vayipol, this is Haidah Lashem. So, Vayipol al panav itself is mashma. He's giving gratitude to God. With Sara, it says the following interesting lashon: "Vatitzchak Sara bekirba," she laughed to herself. They say, when you laugh out of joy, you always want to share it. When you laugh out of cynicism, it's often a laughter you keep to yourself. So some want to say in the psukim itself, there is a diuk for the chiluk that the targum makes. But now, I want to tell you a pshat from the Orach Chaim, which mamish ties into Rabbeinu Yonah, which is why I'm bringing this up. The Orach Chaim says, Avram's laughter and Sarah's laughter is exactly the same. Joy, simcha, gratitude. Sarah has 100% emunah, just like Avram has 100% emunah. The laughter is gratitude and joy. So the question is, so what is she criticized for? Says the Orach Chaim. The Orach Chaim learns not like the Ramban. The Orach Chaim learns that when Avram was given the news that Sarah is going to have a child, he did share it with her. This is not the first time she's hearing the news. She heard the news. No, she's not hearing it from the angels. She heard it from Avram already. This is what the Orach Chaim says. But what happened when the angels came is she became a Nida and she returned to her youth. And when she says, now that I am worn out, can I have rejuvenation? It's not a question. It's like an exclamation point. She's looking at her body and she's marveling at the miracle. Right? She's marveling at the miracle that Hashem has given her. So what are the malachim saying? Why is she laughing now? Why didn't she laugh when she got the news of the divine promise? Meaning Avram laughs as soon as Hashem gives him the promise. Sarah hears of that promise and she believes it. But the belief is not so real to her as the physical manifestation. It's mamash an amazing thing. The taina on Sarah is not, why is she laughing? The taina on Sarah is, why is she laughing now? And she didn't laugh before. It must be that there is some difference between the reality of a divine promise and the physical manifestation of it. For Avram, who looked at the world through the eyes of Emunah, Hashem's promise was the reality. Tocheles tzadikim simcha. The tzaddik has simcha not only when his hope is fulfilled. A tzaddik has simcha in the very hope because his emunah is real. So this is a very subtle situation. Did Sarah believe? Of course she believed. But if there's a merchak between belief and physical reality, if the physical reality elicits a stronger reaction than the divine promise, that means the emunah was not equal to the physical reality. This is what the Orach Chaim says. You know, it's reminiscent. There's a Gemara in Bava Basra. The Gemara in Bava Basra says that Rav Yochanan was teaching based on a pasuk in Yeshayahu that Liyosid Lava, when Mashiach comes, the walls of Yerushalayim will be rubies and diamonds and sapphires, jewels, walls of jewels going many amos into the sky. So a certain Talmud overhears this, and the Talmud says to himself, it's above a mice, I don't think it happened, or it's going to happen. So one day he's lost at sea, he's on a ship, and he sees floating on the top of the ocean slabs of diamonds and rubies and emeralds, which would fit the requirements of these walls. He goes back, you know, he got unlost, Baruch Hashem, he got back. He goes to his Rebbe and he says, Baruch Hashem, it's true, it's true, it's true. Everything you said is true. Thinking Rav Yochanan would be pleased about this confirmation. But instead Rav Yochanan says, you mean you didn't believe it until you saw it? Not good. The emunah was not strong enough. Emunah is reality. Emunah is as if it's happening right now. Tocheles tzadikim. When the tzaddik is hoping, there's already a simcha. Even before anything happened. This is the meaning of the Maimer Chazal that we say around Tisha B'Av time, at the Gemara at the end of Tainus. Kala misabel al Yerushalayim zoche v'raya b'simchasa. Anyone who mourns Yerushalayim, mourns the Churban Beis HaMikdash. So the standard translation is, will merit and will enjoy its rebuilding, its comfort. But the problem is, of course, that zoche v'roeh is not a future. It doesn't say yizkeh v'yireh. Zoche v'roeh b'simchasa is a present. So if you translate it literally, anyone who mourns over Yerushalayim sees and experiences its joy. How can that be? I'm mourning. And the answer is, because when I mourn over the Chorban, and then I remember Hashem's promises, I'm not just happy that I will be happy when they happen, but at that very moment, they are as real to me as what I see with my eyes, and even more so. As Rabbeinu Yonah writes, Tocheles Tzadikim Simcha, the yearning of the tzaddik gives the tzaddik joy. Zoche v'roeh b'simchas. But I would just say that since Avram was already muchsak to be a Navi, Avram was a Navi, so therefore the Navi is the designated emissary of Hashem to communicate those messages, right? The Torah later will say, you must listen to a Navi. If you don't listen to a Navi, you're chayev misa. In fact, we don't have time to go into this. The Meshech Chachma actually says he says exactly the opposite. He says, what you hear from a Navi is stronger than what you hear from God. Because when you hear something directly from God, you might forfeit that promise because of your sins. But once a Nevuah Latov is given, that can never be forfeited. So actually, a Nevuah is actually stronger. In fact, the Meshech Chachma learns, that's why Avraham was laughing in doubt, because he thought he could lose it through sin. Mamish, totally the opposite. Mahalo. That's right. It's the other way. In fact, somebody told the Kutzker Rebbe that there's another Hasidish Rebbe who sees the Yush Pizen every Sukkot. And the Kutzker Rebbe says, that's nothing. I have emuna even though I don't see them. That's more real to me. Now, let me just mention, Derech Agav, another pshat of the Chassam Sofer on this Maimer Chazal. Right? The problem is, Kolam Misabal al Yushalayim, Zocha. Zocha means you merit right now. How do you merit right now? So here's what the Chassam Sofer says. We're going to read in a few weeks that when Yosef is sold and the brothers present his coat to Yaakov, and what do the brothers say? A wild animal ripped him up. And this is his coat, and this is his blood. And they said Yosef died. Yosef was killed. And the Pasuk says, Yaakov could not be comforted. Lo yuchal aviv lehisnachem. Yaakov could not be comforted. No matter what happened, he couldn't get over it. Rashi says, why couldn't he get over it? Rashi says, ein mekablim tanchumin alachai. Hashem put into the world a certain gift, you know, that we say in English, time heals all wounds. When, God forbid, people suffer devastating tragedies, and you know, a person may never fully recover, but it is a teva in the world that the intensity of grief usually, and it's not going to be 100%, but usually lessens with the passage of time. Because, one has to realize what a gift that is, because if the intensity of grief would remain at the same level, you could not live. We could not survive. We could not go on. So Hashem put into the world this idea that with the passage of time, the intensity of pain lessens, even though it may never go away completely. But that's only true when someone is dead. When someone is alive and you don't have closure. Now, what's interesting is, this seems to be a metaphysical idea, meaning even if Yaakov thought Yosef was dead, his neshama was margish, it wasn't. And therefore, he couldn't be comforted. You only get comfort on that which is finished. That's why when we have the missing in action tragedies, whether it's chayolim, and people are sometimes missing in action for many, many years, whether Gilad Shalit or other people, and the parents don't know, dead or alive, they'll often say, I just want to know, dead or alive. Even if it's dead, I can then go on, even though with great sadness. But when you don't know, you can't get nechama. So here, this is what Rashi says from Chazal. So here's what the Chassam Sofer says. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed almost 2,000 years ago. Why haven't we gotten over it? Why are we still crying? Why are we still mourning? Why do we still care? It got to be because the Beis HaMikdash and Geula is not dead.
if it would be dead, we would get over it. Memela, the fact that I grieve and the fact that I mourn tells me still alive. Therefore, kala misabel al Yerushalayim, the fact that you're misabel, zocha, you are experiencing joy. Because if Geula would be gone forever, you would get over it. It wouldn't bother you. They tell the story with Napoleon that, and again, I'm sorry, this is like the third time I'm telling you a story that probably is not true. This is another story they say is probably not true. But it's a story that's entered the popular consciousness. That he once walked by a shul on Tisha B'Av, and he sees Yidden sitting on the ground and mourning over the Beis HaMikdash. He doesn't know what it is. So he asks somebody, what is this? He says, well, every year the Jews sit on the ground and they mourn their temple. And Napoleon said, when was their temple destroyed? And they said, well, the year 70, like 1700 years before, and the like. And Napoleon said, if people are still mourning a temple that was destroyed almost 2,000 years ago, for sure it's going to be rebuilt. And this is a, Napoleon was machaveh to the Chassam Sofer. Now, let me tell you a story outside Hara, a very, very depressing story, that what happens when you don't care and you do get over it. Jonathan Rosenblum tells this story. Maybe you've read it. There was a well-known terrorist who was languishing in an Israeli prison for many years. And because of these prisoner exchange programs, which, again, we can talk about that a long time, he got out. And he was interviewed by Al Jazeera, you know, the Arab station. And they asked him, because they considered him a hero, and they asked him, was there ever a time when you're in the Israeli prison that you gave up the struggle? You said, Israel is so powerful and the army is so great that there's no use. So he said, yes, there were many times I thought to myself, they're so powerful, they have all the kayach, we have nothing, I might as well give up. But I got my courage to keep on going. How did I get my courage? This is what the terrorist says. I mean, listen to the story. He says, it was Pesach, the Jewish festival, and I saw my Jewish guard eating bread during Pesach. And I said to the guard, the terrorist, it's a strange conversation. The terrorist says to the guard, what are you eating bread? Jews are not allowed to eat bread this week. And the person said to me, what happened 2,000 or 3,000 years ago doesn't bother me. It doesn't affect me. So the terrorist, Rachmana Litzlan, I hate to even say these words, said, I knew then that we would be victorious because we care what happened 3,000 years ago and they don't. Now, obviously, person's a Russia. Listen, obviously, this person was a Russia, this person, and God forbid, none of what he wants to do should ever, ever, ever be successful. But you know, Hashem sends us messages sometimes. Just as the Ramban said, even a simpleton can be a conduit for a bracha, or Chazal say it, so too a Russia can be a conduit for wisdom, you know, whether he intended it or not, that we can take a lekach. Hashem sends us messages in all sorts of ways. And if the message is, when you still mourn for the Beis HaMikdash and yearn for Geula, that means you're going to get it, then the opposite is also the case. When it no longer makes a difference, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you don't care, so why do I care? So one needs to understand that there are two sides to this. And B'ezras Hashem, Emunah is the foundation of all that we accomplish in our lives. Emunah will give us the kayach, the resilience, the courage to face difficulties and to even find joy not only in the end product of Hashem taking us out of our tzara, but even in the tzara itself, a chance to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and feel His love and feel His support. And B'ezras Hashem, may we be zeicha to the fulfillment of the pasuk, tzaddik b'emunaso yichya, the righteous person lives in his emunah. Yeah, it's a good kasha. First of all, Adonis Akein is difficult anyway, because a man can have children at an old age. But it could be like this. The Ibn Ezra writes, you know, they asked the same kasha by Yocheved. Yocheved was 130, There is a musag that once the nace happens, the second time is not such a big nace. So it could be once, you know, yeah, actually.